Hello and welcome to the Rookie Pastor Podcast. My name is Eric Mabbitt. I'm the pastor of Bailey Presbyterian Church. And welcome you to episode 13. As we continue our conversation with Mason Keifel, this is part two of a three-part conversation that Mason and I had on the topic of family worship. In today's episode, we get into what family worship actually is and why it matters to the spiritual life of the family. We get into practical basics of the family worship, including how to get started if you've never done it before. And so I hope you enjoy this, that it is helpful to you. And so without further ado, we will jump back into the conversation.
So let's go ahead and move in that to that now. And let's talk about family worship. Let's talk about what is it. So if you're Mason, if you have a new family, they're pretty new to the Christian faith. They've got some kids at home, and they come to you and they say, "Hey, Mason, you mentioned family worship. What is that?"
Yeah, I would start by saying it's us being obedient to the commands of God upon us as parents to lead our children within our homes in the ways of the Lord. Certainly, I think the primary text we go to is Deuteronomy 6. And you think of the passages in Exodus about the Passover and what do you have there? But that's a family worship in many ways where the parents are to expect the kids to ask, "But mommy, daddy, what does this mean?" And it's the parents that are supposed to teach them. You think of Joshua's words to Israel, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." What's Joshua saying? He's saying that in his home, they're going to worship God. So I think I would start with the Bible, which is always the place that we should start. And I think you see not only explicit texts like Deuteronomy 6, but you see just a pattern throughout the scriptures that indicate worship within the home and the importance of that. The parents, it's part of the reason I love our baptismal vows that we have in the Presbyterian Church, where it calls upon the parents to commit themselves to rearing the child in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So the first place I would start is say I think it's scriptural, and I think scripture, both explicitly and implicitly, by good and necessary consequence, if you will.
That's very Westminster of you.
Yeah. Shows us the importance of family worship. I guess I'll pause there if there's a.
We see this even in outside of the Christian tradition and even Jewish tradition when they do the Passover and the oldest son is supposed to turn and say to his father when they do the Seder meal, right? They're supposed to say, "Father, why is this night different than all other nights?" Right. And then they tell the story of the Passover because it's funny because even secular Jews know the story.
Yeah.
Even if they've done nothing else, they have engaged in this one passing down of the faith to such a degree that even unbelieving secular Jews know the story. And so you and I have both been youth directors. Mm-hmm. And I would say that family worship is one of the most crucial, but one of the most neglected resources in family ministry. Mm-hmm. And it is absolutely vital for the spiritual well-being of children in the church.
Right.
Cause I just remember you being a youth director. And so I was a youth director at a different church. So, but it was just, I'm not complaining about that church. I'm saying, but what in my experience there, I found that I could do as much as I possibly could. I could hold the events. I could do the Bible studies. I could, visit the kids at their school. I could build relationships with them. But at the end of the day, the most important relationship in that kid's life was the relationship they had with their parents.
Yeah.
And what their parents did and said, what had a dramatic impact upon the spiritual life and faith of that child.
Absolutely. And, you know, and just practically speaking, I only have these kids, you know, when I was working with the youth specifically, I have them Wednesday night, maybe Sunday morning for maybe an hour. You know, we'll talk and chat afterwards. You know, that's very different than with the parents that have them every day, sitting at the dinner table with them every single night, rearing their children. You know, so, and I think you've touched on a lot of the reasons for the neglect of family worship, right? What's the number one? I don't have a specific poll that I could go to, but I would imagine, I would guess that polls would probably show one of the number one things that people look for who have kids when they look at it for a church is who has a robust children's ministry. And I hate to say this, but I think a lot of times because they expect their kids to learn about Jesus from their children's ministry, and that's where they're going to get the bulk of their Christian education. And
well, and also so just to supplement that with, you know, that's, you know, Deuteronomy 6 is a key passage that you mentioned before about teach these things to your children,
right?
As you lie down, as you walk. And then I believe it's Psalm 77. I could be wrong. I think it's 77 or 78. But it says about we will pass this on to essentially the next generation. Mm-hmm. And that there's a responsibility for the community of faith, but especially of parents to pass on the faith to their children. But also even beyond that, I would just say what do you want your life as a family? What are some of the definitional characteristics of your life as a family? Like if your family was a person or your family, like how would you describe it or look at it? And one of the key things of the rhythms of family life is what does it need to be? What do you want it to be? And it's like not just how do I want my kids to turn out, but what do we do together? And mm-hmm. do we just watch the latest Disney release, you know, or do we just like we do that? But I mean, do we just watch the movies together? Do we just play, board games? And is that all we do together? Or do we do spiritual things together?
Yeah.
Do children hear their parents reading the scriptures?
Yeah.
Do they read the scriptures? And do they sing together?
You know,
do they pray together? Do kids get to hear their parents praying for the lost, praying for relatives, praying for themselves? You know, and these things are invaluable because a lot of kids come away and they go, oh, my parents were hypocrites, or, you know, they'll say like, it was in the church, but it wasn't in my house.
Yeah.
It's like, well, how do you get it in your house? And it's like, well, family worship is, I would argue, the best way to get it in your house if you don't know any other way.
Absolutely. Absolutely. I totally agree. And, I would also add, you know, kind of going back to how you introduced this, the difference between private worship and public worship. Yet I do think private worship, if you're doing that regularly and you get in a pattern of doing it every day with your family, you're preparing your kids for worship. In general, they mm-hmm. are more immersed in the concept of worship when they come on Sundays. And so I think your children are more prepared for worship on Sundays when they are getting the concept of worship each and every day within the home.
Yeah.
As opposed to take, for example, this yesterday we watched, the morning service. And, you know, it's painful to listen to yourself. It's much more painful even to watch yourself. My man. And, but anyways, I grind through it, but I mentioned the Trinity and Ben just perked up because it's one of the questions we ask in the shorter catechism to him and he knows the answer. And, you know, it was because he, in the context of public worship, he hears that language of the Trinity, oh, and I remember us in our private family worship doing that. And that connection for a kid between the two is so cool. And you see it all the time, don't you?
Yeah.
Like, you hear kids saying, oh, we learned about Athanasius in school the other day, and you mentioned them here, and whatever it might be. That connection between two different contexts are often so influential and inspiring for children.
Well, I think you bring up a key motivation there, because a lot of times we talk about, oh, well, how boring church is for kids.
Right, right.
And so one response has been, well, let's make church more exciting. Let's make it more fun. Let's put some lasers in a fog machine. Let's get the music lived up. Let's do the blah, blah, blah. And so let's do all these different things and we can evaluate, you know, our music, whatever. But very few people thought to go, oh, well, but what if we actually do the opposite? What if we prepare our kids for worship? Mm-hmm. And so that is one of the key ways. In fact, when our kids were the youngest, when our oldest were very young, that was like, we did the Lord's Prayer. We started actually doing things that we do in the worship service. Mm-hmm. So we say, we do recite the Lord's Prayer in the worship service. So mm-hmm. we started doing the Lord's Prayer at home. So that way the kids would go, oh, hey, you know, and so we sing songs, we learn hymns out of the hymnal that we use at church. So that way the kids know the songs. And we'll talk more about specifics about that later, but just kind of using those things, those elements to actually prepare them and connect them more together. It's really a great way. And I did want to kind of highlight, like, we have a guilt alert, like alarms should be going off, guilt alert, because when I said that this is a family worship is neglected, I don't mean necessarily to bludgeon parents or families with that. It's largely been neglected because the leaders in the church have neglected it.
Right.
Because largely we dropped it as a thing that we do. Right. And we don't teach people how to do it. So right. I actually don't blame parents for not doing it, because they probably haven't been told that it's a great thing to do. And it's actually a biblical thing to do. Mm-hmm. And they haven't been instructed in how to do it, because it's very likely that they did not do it.
And it goes back to kind of what I was saying earlier about what a lot of parents are looking for when they look at a church, a robust children's ministry. That really isn't on them. Kind of going to your point here, that's on the church seeking to cater to parents and telling parents, come to this church, your kids will be well taken care of.
Yeah.
You won't have to worry about it, essentially.
Yeah, just drop them off over at the children's ministry and we'll take care of that part for you.
Yeah.
Which is, I mean, that's one of the reasons why, you know, when we talk about Sunday school, we talk about Sunday school as an aid that the church is providing mm-hmm. for parents to disciple their children.
Mm-hmm.
And so that's actually going to come into play in just a second. So when we talk about, let's get more into some nitty gritty stuff about family worship. So we've talked about the value of it, but now let's talk about how do you do family worship? And I want to share personal experiences, because we can get real idealistic, I think, about, like, I think people think about us, like, sitting around reading, like, Richard Baxter to our kids. Like our 3-year-olds, and them saying like, yes, father, you know, and doing theological discourses, or, you know, it's just like when it's really a lot of times just like screaming, crying, you know, that's just the parents. And then, you know, it's just a lot of fetal position, thumb sucking, you know? I'm going to share those stories. There's one in particular that, is just I have 6 children, ages 11 and under. We've had some crazy family worship experiences.
I can only imagine.
Yes. Yeah. So yeah, you and mercy me. So, yeah. Before we get into that, let's talk about, so how we do family worship. And so, So for that, I do want to go ahead and introduce. So we're going to have resources. I'm going to put show notes together. So I'll have links to like Amazon for these resources. One book that I like to recommend because the author's name I can pronounce is Donald Whitney's, book on family worship. So it's just, it's very easy to find, very short, book. And in that book, he says, he recommends basically three parts. So I guess I want to break this into how to do it and then what resources you need to do it. And so, and my thing is always keep it as simple as possible. And so you don't want to overwhelm yourself when you're, if you're trying to do something for the first time, especially the older your kids are, the harder it is to introduce it.
Yeah.
And so it doesn't mean you shouldn't, but it depending on what age they are, it may mean that you have to have a family meeting. You may need to explain that you and your wife have become, you know, mom and I have become convicted by the Lord that we really should be doing this. We haven't been doing it. And so we want to try something new as a family. And I'm just going to go ahead and say this outright. No matter what, it's always going to be weird. It's always going to be awkward. It's always just going to feel like, I don't know, like you're just sanding against the grain. It's going to feel deeply uncomfortable until you do it enough where it becomes a part of the life of your family.
Yeah.
So the three major parts to family worship that I always recommend people is just sing, pray, read. That's it. You sing, pray, read. It doesn't have to be long. And the younger your kids are, the shorter it should be.
Mm-hmm.
Singing, especially when they're super young. Jesus loves me, you know,
we do
very simple songs with the little ones. And then as they get older, we start introducing hymns. Now, what we've been doing is, we have hymnals at home. And so, for our hymns, I have a list of hymns that we know and a list of hymns that we're learning. And then we will learn one new line of a hymn a week. And so we sing when we do our family worship, we sing a song that we know. And that also includes Christmas hymns too. So we sing Christmas hymns throughout the year because we're not going to know them if we don't sing them before December. So we'll be singing, a Silent Night in July. It's just, you know, whatever. But then we'll learn a line of a new hymn. And it's also a great time for you to, and once they get old enough, you can invite kids and ask them, so what hymn do you want to learn? And they get super excited. I mean, my kids, hands down, you ask them what their favorite hymn is, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God.
Yeah.
They love the big, just robust hymns that take forever to sing. They're just Mighty Fortress. Yeah. Like, let's do that one. Or Jesus Lover of My Soul. you know, they want to sing these big, deep, you know, long hymns. They love those things. But it's funny to see what they get excited about. But then we just learn them and then we just rotate them. And I just have a list that I try to keep. And I can't keep up with the demand. They keep adding hymns and we can't learn them fast enough.
Yeah.
To their satisfaction. They're always frustrated that we're like, oh, we haven't learned that one yet. You know, we're just like, it's because we're still learning the one that you wanted to learn like three hymns ago. So I would say for the singing part, we only sing two songs and we do it right at the beginning. We sing our songs and you can do this in any order, but we sing two songs and then we, we'll do something. We will do something for reading. We've been using, you mentioned, before we got on the call, you were talking about, Terry Johnson's book, Family Worship.
Yeah.
We just started using the scripture reading order. That is a great resource. If you are new to family worship, that is a kind of a one-stop shop that I would recommend you grab because he gives the reasoning for family worship in there. It's really great. Then also the second half of the book is just, it's all resources and he has basically a scripture reading plan for the separately Old Testament, New Testament separately. There's a box check. He's omitted certain passages that aren't great for reading to your family members. Like he's, I think we're in Genesis, so he skipped Genesis 5, I think. You know, because I think it's just a lot of genealogy.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
And so we just, you know, but we, so we read through, so we're we'll read a passage there. But also another alternative to this is, if your church has Sunday school material, Sunday school material, we for a long time, probably for the last, at least for the last year or so, have been using, the Sunday school material and, for our family worship. So we'll take the Sunday school material and we'll go, okay, and we'll go through, and usually there's some kind of assignment or a story to read at home.
Yeah.
Or something to do. And so, and it makes everyone feel good because everyone feels guilty about taking the handouts that you get from the Sunday school teacher and throwing them, you know, while you look away and you slide them off into the trash can.
Right, right, right. No, I think that's great. And, we both, I think, use Great Commission publications, and there is always a part within that little piece of paper that they have the kids send home where you as parents, kind of directing you as parents as to what you can be doing with your children. So I think that's a fabulous idea. We haven't implemented that into our family worship. We try to do like a little thing Sunday after the service with him on that. So we always make sure to ask Ben, what'd you learn in Sunday school? But that sheet has been very helpful. So, and he loves it. And I think you hit on it. Like, once you get into the rhythm, you know, the other night I was cleaning up the dishes and everything. We always do our family worship right after dinner. And Ben said, Dad, we haven't done our worship. We haven't done our devotions.
And you were just like, yes.
Yeah. Yeah. And he was reminding me. So, it's like anything else. Once you start to get into a pattern with anything, you start to expect it and it becomes like second nature. And that certainly, I've seen that played out, at least with my oldest, who is four.
Well, and I would highlight like when you do the prayer part too, because we talk about singing, talk about reading, and then the prayer part. We do the prayer right at the end. That's the very last thing we do. And I wish I was more consistent in this. And this speaks to kind of also what time of day we're doing it. How tired we are, how tired the kids are. Like, it's just, there's a lot of factors going into play there. In the most ideal situation, I would want us to pray kneeling in a circle and to allow from the youngest to the oldest, including adults. You don't have to go by age when you get to the adults though. So, but with the kids, like, letting whoever wants to pray and, but it just, it takes time to do that, yeah. Especially, I mean, I've got six. I mean, that's one of them's a baby, but
I do think you hit on something important though. I think that's helpful though, where you're giving physical gestures that go along with praying. Because one of the hardest things for us is, and I'm guilty of not doing anything like that. And what we found is it's difficult because they're up, they're about, you know, and we say, come on, sit down. When we're doing worship, we're sitting down. But I think that is a helpful, you know, oh, we're kneeling now. We're praying. So they're associating that physical movement to what it is you're doing. And I think with little kids, that's really huge. So
it's important for me too, but I don't want to misrepresent it. We've done that like twice.
In the
ideal situation, a lot of times I forget and that's what I want to do. You know what I mean?
A simple thing like my youngest boy, Braden, you know, he sees us bowing our heads and he goes, Daddy, when you put your hands like this, you know, and you fold your hands, it means you're praying.
Right.
So like simple gestures mean a lot to them.
Yeah. And we're not saying you have to have, like, God will not listen to your prayers if your hands are not folded, you know, it's like, but you're right. Yeah. It gives them those signals to, hey, we're doing something that's different. This thing called prayer where we talk to God. And so here's some physical acts to help us to focus. And that's what we've explain to our kids, like, why do we close our eyes? Well, to be honest, you don't have to close your eyes. You can walk around outside and pray. But in reality, we have a hard time getting distracted And so, you know, closing our eyes helps us to focus on God and to focus on our words. And I'll say most commonly, I will close us in prayer in family worship. I think part of that is a preparation issue, and to be perfectly honest. It's also a time crunch issue. A lot of times, we find ourselves a bit rushed, at the end because we're trying to get the kids to bed. And I'm like, okay, well, you know, it's just, we're losing the kids. I'm going to pray, you know, and that's what I do. It's funny when you talk about things publicly, you're like, oh, well, I feel not so great, but that's the reality of it. But I mean, I want to go back to the reading scripture thing. One thing I started doing, and we fell out of it. We did it a couple times and then fell out of it. And then I just told the other kids I want to do it again, which is when we read out of the Bible, I want the older two, my 9-year-old and 11-year-old, to take turns reading with me. So, but like usually my wife has the baby. And so I have the Bible, the older two have their Bibles, and the others are in there, they're listening. What I want to do is have them start reading it. And that way, and that also helps to keep them engaged as they get older. Mm-hmm. And if there's time, like I said, like the younger they are, I think the younger they are, the shorter family worship should be. But as they get older, there's times when I've just done like a Q&A with the older ones and just said, okay, what questions do you have? Or we'll read a passage in the Bible and they'll go, wait a minute, you know, like, and they'll ask questions, and all of a sudden you're having this great conversation.
Oh yeah.
And so I will say it is something that you have to invest in, but it does reap rewards because they'll ask questions. You have a dialogue, you talk, and you have conversations, and you start talking about, and then you'll have those serious conversations about salvation. You'll have serious conversations about the Bible. You'll get asked questions that, I mean, I'll get asked questions by my kids that, you know, good church members know better than to ask the pastor that question.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
But they go, why Noah? You know, like, why this? Wait, what's going on over here? And it's like,
well, and let me make a
question.
While you're talking about reading, I don't want to say it's required, but honestly, one of the things I would tell any parent, especially with little kids, any age kid really, use the shorter catechism. You know, we're using the children's shorter catechism. The catechism,
Hold on. I just want to be clear. You're talking about the children's catechism.
For the little ones that I have right now, we're using the children's catechism.
Right. But you're also saying, is that what you're referencing right now? Or are you referencing the Westminster Shorter Catechism?
Both of them.
Okay.
I would say use the children's catechism. As they get older, maybe you can move into the shorter catechism. But I've always loved the catechism, but I love it so much more now as I see it being worked out in instruction, as an instruction manual with my children. It is just
We are definitely going to do an episode on catechizing.
Oh, we are. Okay.
No. And that's not cauterizing, just to be clear.
Yeah.
Catechizing. But no, talk about it. But I just mean we need to do a whole separate episode on catechism, what it is, why it's valuable, I agree with you. I love the catechism. But go ahead. So why should they do the catechism? Why is it?
Well, just kind of to your point, they ask these great questions, and I can't tell you how many different times my response has been, well, remember what the answer to question blank was? What was the answer? And then they'll answer it, and that will be the answer to the question that they're asking.
Yeah.
I mean, it's beautiful. I mean, it's the way it works is just it's marvelous, and it's like, it's not you. First of all, it takes a lot of burden and pressure off of you to come up with this wonderful answer. But it's also them like, oh, connecting the dots and seeing the sort of diamond shaped nature of God's truth where, these truths that they're learning is applied to all sorts of different facets and types of questions that they're dealing with. And
yeah. And I want to just go ahead and so one of the key differences usually with Sunday school material and like catechism is that Sunday school material often is, essentially what it'll do is it'll cover, a certain story in the Bible, like Jesus calms the storm, and it'll do that excellently. Especially we're talking about Great Commission publications. So, the early to middle education, early middle grades, they cover a lot of the stories. And basically the way they do is they basically talk about giving kind of pearls on a necklace. And so they're giving these individual pearls. And then as they get to the middle grades, they start to kind of collect those pearls into groups, into themes. And then once they get to the fifth and sixth grade, then they do the G2R, Genesis to Revelation. And then they take those beads and they put them in order from Genesis to Revelation. They get the story of the Bible. And then if you follow the whole curriculum, then once they move into middle school, then they do actually the shorter catechism in covenant theology. And so, and one of the key differences is that the catechism is teaching the theology of the Bible. Whereas a lot of Sunday school material, the Great Commission publications, a lot of what's done in Presbyterian churches, in the PCA, is what you would, is more kind of a straightforward kind of, biblical teaching the content of the Bible, whereas the catechism focuses on the theology of the Bible. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's a key aspect. Of that.
Well, and to that point, that's why we, in our family worship, we always read the Bible, read a passage, and then do the catechism. That way we are covering both of kind of what you're saying, the content of Scripture and the heads of doctrine, right? The theology of Scripture. So that's why we, to your point, that's why we do what we do in the reading section, read Bible, then catechism.
All right. Well, that is going to do it for us today. I hope that was helpful to you, and thank you for listening. And if you want to reach out, you've got questions or you've got comments about family worship, you can reach me at eric@baileychurch.com. You can also reach Mason over at North Point with an E at the end of point. So northpointpca.org, and you'll find all the resources and contact information for Mason and his church there. And so that's going to do it for this episode. And for the Rookie Pastor Podcast, I'm Eric Mabbitt. And remember, just one step at a time.